Amen.
So it's always so encouraging to be with the North River brothers and sisters, and now Hope Worldwide. And I love Hope. I love the church here, and so grateful for all the relationships that God has blessed us with. And so for me and Patty, my wife, this is a treat for us to be here and now sitting on the board for Hope. It is so encouraging because I really appreciate and love what they do, the professionalism they bring, the expertise, and we're a family. And so as Raphael and Griselda shared, worldwide family. So we've already done a welcome. I don't want to get into that again. And Tom really put me on a really high pedestal and say that I'm going to come and just shake everything up. It's going to be incredible. And so he put me on a really high pedestal. And so when I get knocked down here in the next couple minutes, you'll realize I'm just a man just like everybody else. And so I appreciate Tom's words of affirmation. And both him and Kelly and their staff, incredible people. And I love them dearly. And so again, this is a treat. So thank you for putting up with me for the next few minutes. And hopefully we'll get into God's word here. And at the end of the day, no man is going to be lifted up. It's God's word that needs to be lifted up. And so I want to dive into this, but I wanted to share some things with you. And hopefully, I'll just share briefly. Let's see, I want to get the time down, all right? Tom is very adamant about time, which I appreciate. And so, but you know, a brother taught me once, he goes, you know what a watch means to a minister? Absolutely nothing. So, you know, last February, you probably heard about the what we call now the Texas freeze. And it was in mid-February. And it was everything that you probably heard on the news. It was brutal. You know, here in Texas, literally everything shut down for almost a week. And I was born in Iowa. I get cold. Cold's not a problem for me. But in Texas, literally, we were minutes away from our complete grid shutting down. And yes, Texas has its only grid in North America. So the whole grid shut down. This is Lake Louisville. This is a lake really close to my house. It literally got so cold, it almost started freezing over. It was that bad. And just to kind of give you an idea, this is the side of my house. We lost power in our house. I was from Iowa, so I knew, get the faucets running a little bit, and so water, it won't freeze up in the pipes. So we didn't have pipes freeze, but literally almost so many people in the church and in the city, and it wasn't just Dallas, it was the whole state, all the way down to Houston. And to put it in perspective, the temperature got below zero. You know, that's no really big deal, but it was over 4 days below zero. So we were unprepared. So I think Thursday, finally, we're like, you know, we got to go to the grocery store. So here's the dairy. This is the dairy department. The only thing up there was, you know, some, you know, whatever that is. So. And it was like apocalyptic. It's like, okay, zombies are running outside. And so I went over to the meat department. Let's see. Oh, come on, I'm pushing the button. Am I pushing the wrong one? Chase? There we go. That's the meat department. And so literally, there was no food in Walmart. Walmart always has food. No milk, no lunch meat. And I was sitting there and I was with Patty and I said, you know what? There's one place I have to check. They had Blue Bell ice cream. And it was below zero. And I bought a gallon. I mean, I can imagine the checker just watching me walk out with a gallon of Blue Bell ice cream, and it was 4 days of below zero temperature. But amen, I had a lot of fun buying that thing. title of my lesson here this morning is Go and Learn. So in the Dallas Church, you know, again, we're all over the place, just like you guys, like all of our fellowship, all North America, we're all over the place. I've been talking to people for the last year and a half. I said 2021 is going to be harder than 2020. 2020, we had no hope. 2021, we started having hope. Vaccine, you know, the pandemic rolling down. And I said, we're in the process of reconverting the church. Go back to Jesus. So we decided, we did a whole summer of Jesus, gospel reading. Every day for the whole summer, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And it's been going well. I mean, I'm not going to get into it. Texas is probably in a little bit different place mentally, emotionally than other places are, good and bad. It's kind of like the freeze. Most North America laughed at Texas because of what happened. And I get it. I mean, Texans can be arrogant. I had a friend of mine, a really good friend of mine, say, you know what? Never has so many been so proud of so little in Texas. And so I understand that. And after 4 days, you know, when the temperature went back up over zero, like, we're Texans again. So we can be arrogant. Amen. So at the end of the day, 3 months, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I got into Matthew and I read this verse, Matthew chapter 9, and it says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And as I read that verse, I'm like, why did Jesus say it? What did he mean? And to appreciate this, I think it's important that we as an audience here, we understand a meta-narrative and a narrative. The meta-narrative is the grand story, the big picture. It's a story about and beyond a single story. It's like God's plan for humanity. And it can be broken down into four distinct parts: the creation, the fall, the redemption, and the new creation. Now, a narrative is a single story. So to understand this context, this scripture, we need to understand the story that Matthew writes about. We got to understand the bigger picture of this story. And so Matthew, up to this point, Matthew chapter 9, back in chapter 8, we see that Jesus cleansed a leper. You know, basically he's engaging a hurting world. He cleanses a leper, he heals a centurion servant, he heals Peter's mom, he healed those who were brought to him. You know, he throws in a calming of the storm with his disciples. He heals two men with demons. That's just in chapter 8. And you ask yourself, well, why? Why is Jesus doing that? Why is Matthew writing about that? Well, he's engaging and healing a broken world because he loved them and because he had the power to do so. He was establishing his authority. So we get to Matthew chapter 9. Again, this is Matthew writing. In Matthew chapter 9 in verse 1, it says, and getting into the boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your mat, and go home. And he rose and went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid. And they glorified God who had given such authority to men. So Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, is restoring mankind in a hostile environment. Jesus sees this paralytic being brought by his friends. Mark chapter 2, it says, you know, he saw the faith of their friends. And he forgives them of his sins first. You know, it's funny. It's like if a paralytic is being brought to you by his friends, you think immediately in your mind, oh, he's paralyzed. He wants to get well. But Jesus, he forgives them. Because Jesus is dealing with what's most important first, which is restoration / redemption. He's restoring. He's redeeming. And he has the authority to do it. And what does the people do? What are the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes? Well, they're offended. They're being critical. I'm like, you know, I've been in the church now, I don't know, 40 years, turned 60, and I think, you know, God's blessed me this. I think God's also blessed me with the gift of being critical. You know, I'm really looking forward to getting old, because when I get old, I can start saying things about the sermon who other people are preaching. You know, I remember one time I was talking to a brother. This is a brother I love. He's awesome. He's about my height. And he was talking to me. We were engaging in this conversation. And he had like a little hair, nose hair, that he didn't get. And I just fixated on that hair and getting critical about, well, why didn't you shave? Why didn't you do a better job shaving? What's your problem? And he's talking to me. He's probably sharing his heart and being vulnerable. And I'm just being critical. And I'm like, man, what an idiot. I mean, seriously, are we any different? I mean, let me be socially, what's the word I'm looking for? Socially inappropriate. How about global warming? Okay, I know it's a big deal. I get it. But is it really the most important thing? I mean, we could talk about global warming all the other times it's happened in the existence of our world. But is it really the most important thing? You know, honestly, how about COVID? The COVID virus. I know it's serious. I know people have died from it. Patty and I got it back in November. Patty's mom actually passed away by COVID. But is it really the most important thing? But we live our lives in such a way that it affects us, and what we do and how we think and where we go and how we engage, it affects us. But is it really the most important thing? Isn't it restoration? Isn't it redeeming a lost world? Isn't it about bringing people back or into a relationship with the Father? Honestly, I mean, since I'm being socially inappropriate, you know, if the way we've treated about COVID over the last year and a half, we treated our discipleship and a lost world, I wonder how we would be doing as a fellowship, as a world. Just food for thought. I leave Wednesday, so Tom will have to deal with all this. So Matthew continues, chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. So what does Jesus do? Well, he heals those who need it, and he calls people to follow him, like Matthew, like he's done to many of us in this room. The tax collector, known for their greed, known for their lack of conscience, the lowest form of humanity in Israel at that time. Put yourself in Matthew's situation. You know, he's trying to, you know, scourge this nation, make himself rich. He's sitting there in his booth. He's got Roman soldiers protecting him. And he's taxing the people that are walking by his booth. And here comes this crowd following this new radical teacher. Jesus comes up to him and gives him an invitation to follow him. I'm sure that he heard of Jesus. But see, this upsets everything. The social order, public opinion, for what? redemption, and restoration. But this calling encompasses Matthew giving up everything he has, his wealth, his privilege, his position. But it says he rose and followed. And then we get to verse 10. And it says, as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many of the tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? You know, I love this text. As Jesus reclined at the table. It's not like our tables now. This is a short table, pillows around it. They were reclining, eating. And it says, behold, many tax collectors, sinners, were reclining with Jesus. There's an atmosphere of intimacy, removing barriers, engaging one another. Imagine the giddy awkwardness of the Pharisees and sinners. It's almost like, this is awesome. We're with Jesus. He's actually sitting with us and talking to us. Maybe they were prostitutes. Maybe they were other tax collectors, whatever the sinners were. And they're with Jesus and his disciples. And you can almost imagine that giddy awkwardness. But lo and behold, and I don't know where they were, if they were looking through a window or through the door, and it says the Pharisees then said to his disciples, what I don't know, understand, were they reclining also, or were they just kind of standing behind everybody? And then it says they engaged Jesus' disciples. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? That little viper. And you know, it's like, it's one thing going after the boss. It's another thing going after his minions. And they're going after the minions. And you can imagine them sitting there reclining at the table like, well, I don't know. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And you can imagine, just picture the doubt that maybe the tax or the Pharisees were implanting in Jesus' disciples' minds. And I don't know, because it says when Jesus heard this, he engaged them. He said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You know, we could spend our time, the rest of our time together, talking about the self-righteous attitude of those questioning Jesus. Or our thoughts on how Jesus responded. But that's not the point of this lesson. The point of this lesson is twofold. The meta-narrative, the big story, what's God doing? And the narrative, the single story. See, the Pharisees' lack of understanding is why they needed to go and learn the scripture that Jesus made reference to, which is in Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6, sorry. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. I mean, you read that verse so far and you're like, dang, this is awesome. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. And here's God's response. What shall I do with you, Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. Therefore, I have hemmed them in by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, that my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast mercy or love, not sacrifice. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they've transgressed the covenant. They have dealt faithlessly with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers, tracked with blood. As robbers lie in wait for a man, so the priests band together. They murder on their way to Shechem. They commit villainy. In the house of Israel, I've seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel is defied. And you also, Judah, a harvest is appointed. Why? Why, Jesus? Why did you reference this scripture? Those Pharisees knew this by heart. So Matthew continues in his gospel, chapter 9. You know, we see the woman healed after 12 years of bleeding. Okay, public service announcement right now. Patty's got me watching this Netflix thing called Call the Midwife. Oh my gosh! Every episode, I can start crying. And it's about these inner city women, poor women in London, like in late 50s, early 60s. And it's just all the emotional things. So I could just sit there and imagine a poor woman bleeding for 12 years, the pain, the suffering. Jairus' daughters raised from the dead. Two blind men received their sight. The mute man restored. And then he gets into the last part of Matthew chapter 9. This is Matthew again writing. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sick and every affliction. Again, that's why Jesus was here. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The grand story, the meta narrative. What's God doing? What's God doing to all of us? What is he trying to do? The Son of Man, Jesus, engaging, redeeming with authority. And it says when he saw the crowds, he had compassion because he understood where they were, helpless and harassed. Sheep without a shepherd. God, the God, is engaging a broken world. And he places himself right in the middle of it, healing, drawing people into a relationship with him and his son. It says the harvest is plentiful, and there are many who are ready to respond, but, I hate buts, but the workers are few. Oh, why? Why, God? And then you got the single story. Remember, the single story, the narrative, is a story. You know, we could sit here and say that each one of those stories that we looked at or talked about in Matthew chapter 8 and 9 are a narrative, and that would actually be correct, but not in this lesson. Who is the story about? What's the narrative in the meta-narrative? I believe you find it in chapter 10 in Matthew. As he called to him his 12, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee. John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. The story is about Matthew. Matthew the tax collector put his story right in the middle of the meta narrative that he's writing about what God is doing throughout the whole world. God is working out his plan one person at a time. This sick, sinful, greedy man called to follow Jesus, dining, reclining with Jesus and his friends, Jesus' disciples. And you can imagine Matthew reclining there in this awkward giddiness. Oh, I'm with Jesus. He's ashamed because of his behavior, and he's excited. He's remorseful, and he's thrilled. At the same time, he's listening to Jesus engage the Pharisees. He's listening to Jesus as he's talking to his friends. He goes, I can't believe this. And he puts his story right smack in the middle of his gospel of Jesus. And he hears Jesus say, go and learn. You know, last month, I turned 60. Getting old. I look back, and it seems like my life has been a series of narratives, a series of stories, events that help make me who I am today. And as I get older, I am amazed, dumbfounded, that I am still here. Understanding that my story intersected the meta-narrative, God's story for humanity. But see, my amazement is not on me. My amazement is on God. How did you do it? How did you keep me involved with all the stupid things I've done, all the stupid things I've felt, all the criticalness and negativity? Like, how did you do it that you kept me in your story? So I pray. I pray almost every day with a heart of gratitude. 40 years, I'm still living my life as a disciple of Jesus. And for all you young folk, it gets harder as you get older. Learn to put your big boy pants on. See, the marinette of Jesus says, come, and back in the Hosea scripture, come, let us return, let us know, let us press on. And see, at the end of the day, Jesus was talking to those Pharisees, and he says, religious motions and rituals, they're empty. They're meaningless. But a heart after God, a heart of mercy, compassion, well, that's something else. That's something I can work with. The Pharisees' lack of understanding is why they needed to go and learn. Can you imagine Jesus saying that to you? Go and learn. I mean, I know all of us in our subconsciously would like, oh yeah, if Jesus told me to go and learn, I would definitely go do it. Well, what happens if Jesus is talking through somebody else in your life? Go and learn. What does this mean? And see, I think Matthew is the one that learned a lesson. I don't know what the Pharisees did. But see, I think Matthew was the one that heard it, remembered it, wrote it down, and applied it to his life. And so what action did Matthew engage in after the story? Well, he became an apostle. He started doing the exact same things that Jesus did. Engage in a lost world, restoration, redemption, full of mercy and compassion. So he engaged because I believe he went and learned. But how about us? How about us today? You know, whether or not you're Atlanta or Dallas, any Astro fans here? Oh, come on. Yeah, I threw that one out, and I'm going to run out of here right away. There's a back door. I'm going out here in a second. I'm not a baseball guy. Go Cowboys. Nah, I don't know that either. Yeah, all right. Dang. We got some issues here. I mean, I'm not a Cowboy hater. I'm just a Jerry Jones hater. So, amen. But how about us as disciples of Jesus? Are we willing to go and learn? Are we compelled to share our faith, to engage a hurting world? Or is our fear of COVID greater than our understanding that we still live in a hostile, lost world? And that we need to engage it just like Jesus did. That's who we are. And I want to stand before God and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what I want. And I know I'm broken. I know I have my issues. But I see my Lord, and I want to follow his example. And not because I have to give an account. So my brothers and sisters, I pray that, you know, as we think about Matthew, we understand how Matthew is motivated through Jesus and how he put his story in the meta-narrative, that we'll think about our story and how our story has intersected the grand story. And that because of that, we can engage, we can love, we can have mercy and compassion and make a difference wherever we go. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father God, we come to you now this time humbled and grateful. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, just how you illuminate things if we just dig a little bit deeper. Your word is rich, Father. Help us to appreciate it. Todd, help Tom. God, help Tom be okay with me going a little bit long. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.